Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and the question is, what is the polity of the Kingdom of God? What is the polity at all? And we've been discussing that. We've gone through several articles of what we have written down and recorded as kind of a church polity in order to discuss these things and to understand these things. Because the church was doing something in the first century that the church is not doing today, and the church is doing many things today that they were not doing in the first century. And we have to assume that the first century church had a better understanding of what the church was actually supposed to be doing, because the teacher had just left. Christ had just left and had told them what to do. They had first-hand information without anybody skewing doctrines or and creating any kind of different scenarios about the teachings of Jesus Christ. They were fundamentally as close as you possibly could be to what Christ actually said. And we know Christ had an ability to see things far off. He could see the future. He could see what people were thinking. He could answer questions that were only in their minds. I've seen that from time to time, especially with my kids, that we joke about it, is sometimes we seem to know exactly what the other one is thinking. Well, that could be because we've grown up together. I grew up with my kids. Or it could be that there actually is a physical, psychological, metaphysical connection between my children and myself. We share DNA. And DNA receives vibrations and signals and gives off vibrations and signals. So maybe there is something to that. But the reality is that the first century church was as close to Christ as anybody could be in time and situation. Christ was just there. Christ was just explaining. I mean, we have the Gospels, and they talk about, you can read the Gospels in one day, easy, in less than a day. But the apostles lived with Jesus Christ for years. They got up with him, they talked with him, they ate with him, they walked with him. So they had an insight that we could only hope for. But with the Comforter that Christ said he would send to us, which is the Holy Spirit, we can walk with Christ every day. But of course, the enemy is going to want to distract you from listening to Christ and his Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to listen to that still small voice that each of us can hear if we have ears to hear. And each of us can see if we have eyes to see. And that is how we walk with Christ. But sometimes we go astray and we have one another. Christ sent his ministers out two by two so that one could be a correction to the other. That when somebody's not listening to the Holy Spirit and getting worked up and being tempted by the world, that the other may say, hey, Barnabas, calm down here, or, hey, Paul, I think you're a little out of hand here. You're worked up about something. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Or Peter could say, oh, but my traditions tell me to do this. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but your traditions are based on misinterpretation. The private interpretation of those that have gone before. And that was one of the things that John the Baptist had to deal with. because he had a lot of ideas about the kingdom, or at least some. I don't know about lot. That sounds like maybe a majority or something. But he had some ideas about the kingdom that may have not been 100% correct from Jesus' point of view. But yet, Jesus talks about John the Baptist being so righteous. Yet, he said in the kingdom of God, he would be considered the least. But what do they mean by the least? Well, in our day of egomania, we think that maybe that's a kind of argument that something was wrong with John the Baptist. Well, it was just that John the Baptist didn't quite see everything he needed to see, but didn't mean he wasn't willing to see it. He was willing to even go to his death, speaking what truth he did have. Nobody has all the truth. We cannot possess it. And we aren't going to find it by a mere intellectual pursuit of it. That's tree of knowledge stuff. That somehow we think we can figure out the divine revelation of the gospel. You know, I mean, the gospel, as we refer to as Holy Scriptures, are divinely inspired books. Well, of course, the books weren't inspired. The authors of the books were inspired. and they wrote the books based on that inspiration and what knowledge and information they had. And they were chosen to receive that inspiration so that they could write those books. And there was a lot of things that were written in those times that may not have gotten into the canonical Bible that we have today. The Gospel of Barnabas, the Shepherd, other books were considered to be canonical for hundreds of years by early Christians. But for whatever reason, Eusebius didn't put them in his canonical Bible. His version of the canonical Bible. And of course, it was getting pretty big by then, so he just because he excluded something doesn't mean it wasn't an inspired writing. But some people want to just stick to, you know, the Bible or one of the versions or translations of the Bible, because all translators are not necessarily inspired either. But what should be inspired is each of us who sit down and read anything. Because, you know, when it says all scriptures given, the word there is actually the word just all writings are given. That's actually what it says in the Greek. It doesn't say all holy scripture. It just says all writings are given. Now, they may be referring to specific holy writings, but you can learn from almost anything if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your mind, which is why God sent it. He didn't just send it to priests and pastors and rabbis and bishops and archbishops. He sent it to everybody. And everybody can receive that Holy Spirit. And some people who have taught that over the years, we've mentioned people who taught that in early America, were actually hung. Women were actually hung because they believed that everybody could have access to the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, that could create a sort of anarchism, because everybody who claims to be following the Holy Spirit may not be. Like John the Baptist, who knew a great deal and knew what so many people didn't see. That, you know, he understood how the kingdom of God worked and asked him, how does the kingdom of God work? How does this work? To get baptized into your version of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Because they already knew at that time that Herod was baptizing people with rabbinical baptism into what he called the kingdom of heaven. And they knew how that worked because that'd been around. Herod had been doing that for a long time. Herod the Great. Now, Herod Antipas was on the scene, although he wasn't king in Jerusalem. He was in another one-third of the kingdom of Judea. And his brother was in another third. But nobody sat on the throne in Jerusalem. Not till Jesus But Jesus, when he was going to be a king, he was going to be a king according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's a big difference. He wasn't going to be a king like Solomon, who forced a sacrifice. Or like even Saul, who forced a sacrifice. And because he forced a sacrifice, his kingdom was not going to stand, according to Samuel, who was listening to the Holy Spirit. He said, your kingdom will fail because you forced a sacrifice. So Jesus isn't going to be that kind of a king. And neither can anybody else who becomes a king according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's a different kind of government. It doesn't depend on men who exercise authority. They have authority, but they operate according to the perfect law of liberty. I mean, these are all words that they're giving us, but how do they fit together? Well, of course, that's going to tell us what the polity of the kingdom is when we understand that. But the polity of the kingdom should have the policies of Christ, should have the practices of Christ, should provide the services that Christ was providing and the apostles were providing. One of those we see in Acts, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. They should be following the leading of the Holy Spirit in doing so. And they should not be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but also divide bread from house to house. They shouldn't be like those governments, but they are a government. They are a polity. So, as we talked before, a polity is a group of people with a collective identity. Somehow or other, we say, oh, you're one of those people. Somehow or other, they can be identified. You know, they may not all have passports. In early Rome, not early Rome, but Rome after Christ, in Justinian codes, they make reference to an identification document that you could carry under Justinian, and it was called the Logos. That's what they called it, the Logos, which is a Greek word that can be translated into the word word. As so, Rhema is another Greek word that's translated into the word word. But the term word. So, Logos means something different than Rhema. It's not exactly the same. That's why they have different words. And Logos means right reason. The words that you say are reasonable and correct and considered right reason. Of course, everybody thinks that when they speak about things, they're doing so with right reason. But some are not as reasonable as others. And so, when John the Baptist was explaining how the kingdom of God worked, he said that if you have two coats and your neighbor doesn't have two coats or doesn't have a coat at all, share. Do the same and meet. So that's how the kingdom of God works. It operates by sharing. So the rightly dividing the bread from house to house is based on sharing. It's based on charity. It's based on individual choice, according to the perfect law of liberty, as to what they want to share. And they share this usually through their ministers, not always, but often, in order to be efficient. That's what we see in Acts. Paul is bringing supplies, collecting funds, taking those funds to another place where they're needed. So they're redistributing the assets and the charitable giving of the people that call themselves eventually Christians or followers of Christ. Most of the followers of Christ called themselves Jews at first, because most of them were Jews. But then others added on that were Romans and other Greeks, and they started following the way, and that's what they usually called themselves, as the followers of the way. Whose way? The way of Christ. the way of Jesus, the way that Jesus told. And the early church knew what that way was. And so they were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. Eventually, there would be groups that would call themselves the church established by Christ, and they would divide the bread from house to house, but their bread was not always the result of charity. It was not always the result of free will offerings. Now, they may have used some free will offerings, but they may have also used some forced offerings. And, of course, this spotted the practice of their religion. And history will tell you who those people are. And we can only hope that they repent and return to the ways of Christ and follow His ways. But the polity of the kingdom is doing exactly that. Following the policies, the teachings, the doctrines of Jesus Christ. So again, that polity is a group of people with a collective identity who are organized by some form of political or institutionalized or social relations. It's an or thing, not an thing. And have a capacity to mobilize resources. And that's what we see in Acts. They're mobilizing resources. They're not just preaching the kingdom. They're performing the kingdom. They're practicing the kingdom in pure religion, rightly dividing the bread, not only from house to house, but from city to city, from country to country, all over the Roman Empire. They're bringing supplies when there's dearths in the land. And that whole process together is called worship. It is called a worship service. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that the people were gathering in big churches, singing songs, you know, with stained glass windows or without stained glass windows, with a preacher up there preaching to them. They were usually gathering in homes. Or eventually sometimes they gathered in catacombs. Or they gathered sometimes in... But they gathered by connections, by those social relationships. But of course it's very hard to have a social relationship if you live in Judea with Christians who live in Ephesus or live in Corinth. Because you never meet them. You might write them a letter now and then, you know, but you can't even call them on the phone. You can't even send them a text. But still, they had to be this group, identifiable group. And so there was an institutionalized nature to the early church. And of course, that was the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which later churches didn't need because they were more centralized. But the early church was not centralized. It was based on those relationships between 10 families, you know, 10 that had, each family had an elder who was the elder of that family, and they gathered together and they organized themselves so that they could efficiently provide the bread for the needy of their society. Because one of the identifiable characteristics of a Christian is they did not sign up for the other systems of welfare. They were kicked out of the system welfare set up by Herod, called the Corban of the Pharisees, the sacrifice of the Pharisees, because that was making the word of God to none effect, because the system that Herod and the Pharisees set up was based on forced offerings. Once you signed up, you had to pay in, and people would measure out what you owed and make sure you paid that amount in. But Christ said no. You had to do it through individual daily ministration of choice. You had to take care of one another in love, in charity, in agape. And that's what you had to do. And that was the way in which the Christ and the apostles were taking care of the needy of society. That was the administration of their civil affairs. Paul uses that word polytume numerous times polite, which means the administration of civil affairs in the Greek. You can look it up in the concordance. You know, what's a Strong's number? 4174. You can look that up. And that means the administration of civil affairs. And Paul uses that. We even see it. The chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." That word freedom there is politeia, which is the administration of civil affairs. I am free to choose the way in which I administer civil affairs. This is the chief captain, the head of the corps. He had that right, but he had to pay a great sum for it. Paul had that from birth. And it also appears, Paul, in Ephesians, we see it in 2:12, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. What word there does he use for world? And that in the world was the word for constitutional order and system of government. He's talking about those people who had signed up with Herod for his system of social welfare. And was not anymore, you know, they had become alien from the commonwealth. That we see this word commonwealth. Well, that's that polite, the administration of civil affairs that was a part of the covenant. Because if you go back to Moses, we talked about this last night on X. You go back to Moses. Said, love thy neighbor as thyself. He even said, love thy enemy. But the administration of his civil affairs are free will offerings, which is the word Corban in the Hebrew. But Herod had a better idea. He was going to change that. And the Pharisees went along with it, or vice versa. I don't know who came up with the idea first. But to create this system. Well, actually, we know that that system was already being created in Rome. And Herod had a lot of connections in Rome. That's how he got into power. But that's the administration of civil affairs. That's actually the citizenship. And Israel meant that you were taking care of the needy through free will offerings. Herod changed that. The Pharisees changed that. But that was making the word of God to none effect. Because that policy was different than the policy of the polity of Moses and the polity of God and the polity of Christ. Those identifiable followers of the way. And that loving your neighbor as yourself was the fulfillment of the law. And people who really loved God could see that. That's why you have to love God first. You have to love the giver of life. That's what God is the giver of life. The giver of choice. The giver of dominion. The giver of freedom. You know, that's why that word is translated freedom, translated commonwealth in Ephesians 2:12, but in Acts 22:28, it's translated freedom. But it means the administration of civil affairs. It's either done by free will choice under the perfect law of liberty, or it's done not by free will choice, but by force, by men who exercise authority and tell you what you can do and can't do. This is the distinction between Christianity. It's the identity of the polity of the kingdom and the rest of the world. And we see variations of that word, polytuma, which appears in Philippians. Paul uses it in Philippians. It's almost the same word, but it's a noun. Of course, it's a noun also before when we see it as freedom, but it's slightly different. It's the same word, but slightly different ending in the Greek. And it does mean the administration of civil affairs or of a commonwealth, the constitution of a commonwealth form of government and the laws by which it is administered, the state of the commonwealth. And we see Paul use it in Philippians. He says, for our conversation, that's the way it's translated. It means the administration of civil affairs, but it's translated conversation. It only appears once. But so what he's saying is for our administration of civil affairs is in heaven. Well, how's that? We're here on earth. Well, it's through the Spirit of God. We'll be right back. We'll explain this in greater detail. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we were looking at this word polytuma, which we see in Philippians, polytie, which we see in Acts and Ephesians, that are referencing this administration of civil affairs. It's repeated in, there's another one, polytumai, or me in the Greek, polytumi, and it means to administer civil affairs, manage the state, to actually even to be a citizen. And Paul uses that. We see it in Acts. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience. Well, that word live there, it doesn't mean live. It means to be a citizen. I have been a citizen. I have administered the civil affairs for the kingdom in all good conscience before God until this day. What does that look like, administering the civil affairs? Well, he took supplies to where there was a dearth with Barnabas. And he brought funds back for somebody else somewhere else who needed it. They were able to mobilize the resources of Christians. And this was they were a part of the polity that was mobilizing the resources of Christians to help out other Christians in Greece, in Ephesus, wherever they were needed. And that's what they were doing. That was the daily ministration for them. Because one of the key things about early Christians is they did not go to the pagan altars of Rome or of Corinth. They didn't go to them. Why? Because they were supported by the same type of sacrifice that supported the temple of Herod. The same type of Corban that supported the temple of Herod. If you went and got your free bread at the temples in Rome, you would be getting, you'd be receiving bread that was provided by men who exercise authority. Now, some people might have donated to those temples. They used to in Rome all the time. Rich people often did it, and they did it for show, because they were more likely to get elected. We saw Caesar doing this, Julius Caesar doing this, Augustus Caesar did this. They gave to the temple the spoils they got from war. You know, from killing Gauls or whoever. And selling their wives and children into bondage. And they got lots of money. And so they put that in the temple, and the temple would buy free bread and give it away to the people. And the people said, "Yay! We love these guys." And they would give them their support. So you could buy support by giving away. I mean, just recently, I guess just yesterday, billions of dollars or $1 billion or more of student loans were forgiven. I thought it was interesting that it was only people who were public servants in another polity. That you know, if they had been paying in for 10 years and they were public servants, they got their loans forgiven. If you were not a public servant, you don't get that benefit. They may do it anyway. But of course, forgiving those loans increases the debt of the government, and the government will go bankrupt quicker, which is seemingly the goal in some governments, because they're full of corruption, and they want it to go bankrupt, and they've written, like I said, we've said this, have written books about it, they want the American system, the U.S. system, monetary system, which has got lots of faults, lots and lots of faults, the monetary system. Another topic. But they want it to go bankrupt because it will be more easily merged with communism. Because that's their goal. I mean, they've written books about it. They visited the White House. They've been outspoken about it. You won't hear about it on the CNN news. Or whatever news you listen to. Most of them won't tell you. You probably won't even hear it on Fox. But you'll hear it here because we're in the truth business. We're in the good news business because the good news is the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts, but that still doesn't make it not the good news. Well, the good news was that Paul, citizenship, his administration of civil affairs had been in good conscience. That's what he said in Acts 23:1. In Philippians, we see the word again. But now it's translated differently again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Well, what word conversation is that? Well, that's that same word, to be a citizen. Let your citizenship, let your administration of civil affairs be according to the gospel of Christ, which is, of course, that you have to take care of one another through charity. That's what you have to do. If you want to be a Christian, that's what you have to do. If you're not doing that, you're probably not a Christian. I don't care if you tell me you believe in Christ. If you're not doing what he says, your confession is contrary to what, you know, the confession of your deeds is contrary to the confession of your mouth. And you have need of repentance. You have a need of thinking differently. And so that is important to understand. You know, like it says here, the polity is a group of some form of political. Well, you say, well, Christ wasn't political. Oh, gosh. It's laughable to even say that. Christ was so political. Why was he getting in trouble with the government if it wasn't political? But what is being political? It's the art or science of government or governing, especially the governing of a political entity. Political entity? You mean a polity? Such as a nation and the administration of what? The civil affairs? And control of its internal and external affairs. Who has control of the internal and external affairs within the kingdom? Well, obviously, since we live in a cause and effect universe created by God and the Spirit of God, that cause and effect has the ultimate control. But on an actual viable, you know, living sort of way, who has control? Well, it's the elder of every family, because they've been returned to their family and they get to decide what they're going to donate for the administration of civil affairs. If people were not donating, there wasn't going to be any bread to rightly divide. If people were not donating, Paul and Barnabas would have nothing to take up to those areas where there was a famine. If the people of Galatia were not donating and the people of Corinth were not donating, he'd have nothing to bring back that could be distributed wherever else there was a need. Remember, a polity has the ability to distribute their resources. Well, of course, all governments have that, but some governments do it by forcing the contributions through an exercising authority, but God's government does it through the exercise of love. If you don't practice love, if you don't exercise your love in your heart, your willingness to sacrifice for the love of your neighbor, then you will atrophy. You will not be in good conscience, as Paul says. His conversation was in good conscience. His administration of civil affairs was in good conscience. Can you say the same? See, today, most people, their government exercises authority one over the other to take care of the needy of their society. That's called public religion. Christ was preaching private religion through charity. And this is the distinction. So when you did that, worship means service. That's what it means. I always think it's kind of redundant when people say worship service. We had a worship service. Worship means service. So you had a service service. The funny thing is they say they had a service service, but they didn't provide any service except to tickle the ears of the people so they wouldn't actually understand the gospel of the kingdom, which was about the administration of civil affairs through love, through charity, through free will sacrifice. This is what we see throughout the whole Bible. And warnings throughout the whole Bible. Not to go to men who exercise authority one over the other. Christ said that. Not to sit to eat with a ruler and be a man of appetite. Proverbs says that. Warning you of a table that should be for your welfare but is a snare. David said that. And Paul quoted David. And telling you the same thing and warning you that coveting your neighbor's goods to those men who exercise authority is idolatry. That is idolatry. That is paganism. So what you need to do now is repent and become a part of the polity of Christ. That identifiable group that takes care of one another through charity. For everything. For everything that you would look to the government for, you now look to one another. And something mystical happens. Then the Holy Spirit can enter into the equation. And all things can change. So, politics, you know, is the art of governing. And Christ is telling you how to govern yourself. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Stop bearing false witness. Stop taking oaths. Above all else, stop taking oaths where you obligate yourself. And you don't have that great freedom that this Roman centurion had. And Paul had. And Christians had. Because they were reborn in the way of Jesus Christ. So anyway, this show is supposed to be about the polity. And we've done Article 1, telling you about the congregations as one thing that Christ commanded, that we sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, that the elders are the prime mover of the polity because they have the right under the perfect law of liberty to decide what goes to the needy of society. They do this by giving it away. They mention burnt offering several times in the New Testament, and a burnt offering is simply an offering that you give up entirely. You give to somebody and you say, you can do what you want with this. And you give it freely. And you watch him, because you may not want to give to him ever again, depending on what he does. But you what you're doing is empowering other people to make choices. See, if you take choice away from your neighbor, especially through men who exercise authority, choice will be taken away from you. If you take away the liberty of your neighbor to make choices, liberty will be taken away from you, because as you judge, so shall you be judged. So you want your liberty back, you have to give liberty back to your neighbor. At least the liberty you took away from them. You have to give him back that right to choose, and that's what Christ was telling everybody. As you judge, so shall you be judged. So if you want to be free, you have to free others. You can't bind other people to your desires and will in a democracy so that you can have free stuff and expect to remain free. You will not remain free. So anyway, we talked about that in congregations, seat of authority. Well, the seat of authority obviously is God, but God speaks to everybody through their heart and mind according to the Comforter's leading, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, if they're not really listening to the Holy Spirit, you will soon know by their deeds that that guy doesn't look like he's listening to the Holy Spirit. You know, he's drinking himself to sleep, he's beating his wife, he's not taking care of his kids, he's lying, he's cheating, he's committing adultery. Well, that's evidence that he's not led by the Holy Spirit. But of course, in a congregation, it's a free assembly. It's not a democracy. It was an embryonic republic. And it was the perfect law of liberty. The choice was in the hand of every elder in his family. And not only did your other elders in your congregation see what you're doing or not doing, they can inform the pastor. And if you want, you say, well, I didn't get paid this week, and my family is hungry, and they give you money and you go out and drink it up, they won't give you money next week. That somebody may sneak food to your family, but they're not giving you the money. Because they have to rightly divide the bread from house to house. And that would be wrong to give to you if you were squandering the money on drinks and prostitutes or whatever you were squandering it on. But they have to make those individual calls, and hopefully they will call upon the Holy Spirit to make those calls. The governments of the world, they'll just give you that check and you go shoot up drugs and then you run out of money and steal until, you know, there's more robberies towards the end of the month than there is at the beginning of the month. I don't have the data in front of me right now, but you can guarantee that that's going to happen because their Social Security check runs out, and so now they get off their butts and they go out and they steal more packages off the front steps. You know, more Amazon packages go missing in the latter part of the month than in the first part of the month because they're short of funds, and that gets them busy doing their thievery. So the conscience of the church was, the ministers. So this all comes about with the conscience of the church. That was in Article 3. And the conscience of the church is heavily dependent upon the conscience of the individual elders and the heads of the families. But those elders have to have already repented and seen that it is wrong to covet their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. Which shouldn't be hard to figure out because Christ said it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I mean, he said it in lots of ways. And obviously, coveting your neighbor through men who exercise, coveting your neighbor's stuff through men who exercise authority is contrary to the teachings of the whole Bible. Even if you're a Jew, you should know that. If you read the Torah, you're not to be coveting your neighbor's goods. Of course, some people excuse that and they say, well, just amongst the Jews. But of course, they were to be priests to all nations, so they have to throw that verse out of context so that they can covet people who are not Jews' stuff and oppress the people in their midst. But they're not supposed to do that either, according to Moses. So, you know, everybody can read the Bible and just leave off the things, the inconvenient truths. Well, of course, that's the definition of not the truth. It's not the whole truth. The only thing that is the truth is the whole truth. So, then we add Article 4. The church is a possession of God. And you can go back and listen to those recordings. Then we add Article 5, the servants of the kingdom. Which is, again, those deacons, ministers of 10, ministers, servants. All the ministers are servants, but all the elders are a part of that service, an essential part of that service. Because all the offerings in the administration of civil affairs are free will offerings. It has to be. If Christ is going to set the captive free, he's not just going to move them over to a different captivity. They're going to actually be free to make free choices. They're not necessarily libertarian who just want to do whatever they want to do. Christians are libertarians in the fact that they want to do whatever God wants them to do. But God wants you to love your neighbor. And that word love has to do with sacrifice for your neighbor. We covered that a lot last night on our ex-call on loving thy neighbor as thyself. So now we're up to Article 6, and it's entitled Bishops and Archbishops. And that's I struggle over using that term, archbishop, because I know a lot of archbishops. I only know one that I would consider to be a true seeker of the kingdom. There may be more, I don't know. I don't know all of them. But it's a dangerous term because it uses the word arche, the Greek word arche, bishop. A bishop simply means overseer. It doesn't mean ruler. It means overseer. So, but it talks about the duties of bishops and archbishops. are to serve their constituents, not to rule over, but to serve them. In the mission and purposes of the church, well, of course, that's the church established by Christ, which is to set the captive free, for the good of the congregation. Now, the good of the congregation, like I just said, if you have a guy who's, you know, become an alcoholic, I hate to even use that term, alcoholic, he's resulting to things that he shouldn't be resulting to, and he's doing things he shouldn't be doing. And he's destroying his family and hurting his family. Well, what might be good for him is that you don't give him a dime. That might be a good thing, to give him nothing. Let him go hungry for a while. Dry out, so to speak. I mean, choice is difficult. But that may be what he needs. But for the good of the congregation, leading all men to freedom under God, the Father. Well, of course, you know, we've already told you, you know, in the temples of Rome, you know, what they called the Roman imperial cult that provided free bread for the people by taxing usually foreigners, oppressing other people, which we're not supposed to do. Over and over again in the Bible, it says we're not to do that. We're not supposed to oppress our enemy. And we talked a little bit about that. The enemy, there's a couple different words translated enemy. And enemy really, fundamentally, in the Hebrew, now they can add letters and change the meaning a little bit or emphasize certain things, but basically the word means not of this house, not of the way. Anybody who is not of the way may be against the way. We don't have to be against them, but we just realize they're not for the way. But there may be aspects of their life that is compatible with the way. And so we can meet them on that basis. But they're still of a different house. And like Jesus, you know, if he's not against me, yeah, even though they're not for me, they may not be against me. So what the enemy is those who are actually physically opposing. And that you find that out when they add extra letters, like add an extra vav. So they're not only separated out, but they actually are in opposition. But still, when they're not a threat, we should give them drink. We should help them out. If their oxen goes off, we should bring it back to them. We shouldn't rob them. We shouldn't oppress them. We really shouldn't be charging them usury to any oppressive means whatsoever. But that's another topic. So we want to get through this. So it says this idea of this bishop and archbishop is operating for the purposes of the church established by Jesus Christ for the good of the congregation, which means maybe to help them out, maybe not to help them out, leading all men to freedom under God the Father. And of course, like I said, in those foreign temples of Rome, they burned incense to the Son of God. But to them, the Son of God was Caesar. And they called him the Son of God, because he was the head of the welfare system of Rome, which was the public temples of Rome, the public religion of Rome. Christians were not eating at those tables. They were not taking from those systems. They had, through the work of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the apostles, created their own system where they were redistributing their resources to the needy through charity. This alters society. Very important in understanding how that alters society. And if you do it the way that Caesar was doing it, that alters society too. It changes the people. It degenerates the masses, according to Polybius. According to Plutarch, it's what ruined Rome. That giving of gifts, gratuities, and benefits that were provided by men who exercised authority. who take away from one group to give to another. That alters the soul of society. And so, let's take a look at that word archbishop so we get that out of the way, because I know that it bothered me too. Because it has that arche word in it, you know, the exercise authority word. But arche doesn't necessarily mean that you're exercising authority over people. If you went and looked up the word on Wikipedia, it would say something like, in Christian denominations, an archbishop is a bishop of a higher rank or office. In most cases, such as the Catholic Church, there are many archbishops who either have jurisdiction over ecclesiastical provinces, which has to do with property, in addition to their own archdiocese, with some exceptions, and otherwise granted a titular archbishopric, and others such as the Lutheran Church of Sweden, the title is only borne by the leaders of the denomination. But this word titular, in a republic, the leaders are titular. They don't exercise authority over the people. In a pure republic, an indirect democracy that calls itself a republic, the leaders will make all kinds of laws exercising authority over the people. And, lots and lots of laws, thousands and thousands of laws. But an archbishop has authority, but they use this word rank, but of course Christ says sit down in the tens in ranks upon ranks. So what does that mean? Well, we'll have to discuss that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after another brief break. So we'll be right back. Stay tuned. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So an archbishop is somebody in a rank. He has authority, but he doesn't have authority over people, because we were told not to be like the governments that exercise authority one over another. That one over another means one person over another person. So that is not the role of a bishop or an archbishop. And again, if we're forming these ranks of tens, hundreds, and thousands, then you would have an elder would be one of those ten in a free assembly called a congregation. He would pick a minister, and that minister would get together with nine other ministers like himself and form a congregation of his own. That's his congregation. He's responsible to connect those ten people that picked him with the rest of the polity of God, and that would be essential in times of dearth or famines or power outages or what have you. That would be essential, that he would be able to connect you, because you might need help from somewhere else. And of course, that's what the early Christians found they needed when the dearth started rolling through and there were shortages of grain and shortages of food in one area of the kingdom. They had to mobilize their resources through their polity, and their polity was constructed as Christ commanded. 10 families gathered together. They didn't need big churches. They gathered together in homes, but they were gathered together in relationships because they were helping one another out on a day-to-day basis. And this was altering them. It was opening up their hearts and making room so that the Holy Spirit could abide in them, and they had insight into what was to come. As soon as you start moving in that direction, it starts to change you in ways you don't even know. But if you continue in the ways of the world, then don't tell me you're living the Christian life. If you're going to men who exercise authority and asking them to take away from your neighbors so that you can have a more comfortable existence, that's not Christian. That's anti-Christ. That's the synagogue of Satan, the adversary of Christ, the enemy of Christ. I just still love you. And I love you enough to tell you this. But I also have to tell you the truth, no matter how much it hurts. That if you really want to be a Christian, and everybody can read about Christ and have and say, oh, I love this, I love that, I love this and everything, but you got to love the whole Christ. You can't reject part of Christ and say that you've accepted Christ with your whole heart, mind, and soul. You can't reject part of God's way and tell me that you have accepted God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, because it's an element that you still have not dealt with. You may be good in a lot of other ways, and that's great. But you got to accept the whole truth in order to have the truth. And that's a day-to-day thing, because the truth is in motion, like time is in motion. It's the same, but it's in motion. So, yeah, there were archbishops. I don't like the term archbishop, bishop of bishops. But he's the servant of bishops. How's he going to serve? Well, when Paul was moving grain or funds or whatever it was to other parts of the empire, he was going to have to come into he's going to come in, where's the Christian bishop of bishops in this city? And he's going to come over and meet him. Because these are the guys who turn the world upside down. In other words, turn the world right side up. We talked about that. That was the complaint with Christians. We're giving power back to the people, returning every man to his family and to his possessions. And so they could only redistribute that which was freely given. But they had a guarantee that they could go through these ports of entry and nobody could take it, because they were a recognized church in religion, a religion of Christ. And Augustus Caesar had already passed laws that they were to be unmolested, bringing church funds through these portals of entry into these different cities. Corinth was right in the midst of that, because that was a major trade route, where they'd bring ships up at one side of the isthmus and cross over to the other. And there was a lot of money to be made there, but they couldn't pilfer funds from a church. Everybody knew what a church was. A church was in charge of social welfare. They were the administrators of the civil affairs of charity for the needy. They were taking care of the needy of society. That's what religion was. And the church established by Christ was doing it unspotted by the world, the constitutional order and systems of government of the world. They didn't eat of those tables. But those tables could not eat of our table either. That was going to be very important in the days ahead. It's going to be very important in our days ahead. So you don't want to start a free church just because you don't like the government. You're supposed to love the government. You're just supposed to not covet your neighbor's goods through the power of the government. You're supposed to live by faith, hope, and charity. And so, an archbishop is just that next rank up. He's not a power over people. But when he is given some of that bread to rightly distribute, he knows who to give it to, because they're in this organized ranks. You know, he's a bishop of 10 bishops. And those bishops are ministers to 10 ministers. Each one of them is a minister to 10 ministers. And each of those ministers are ministered to 10 families. So they know how much they're going to need. And they get together and they work this out. So it's very efficient, very quickly, get help where it's needed. If all the people that said they were Christian in North Carolina were actually doing according to the polity and the policies of Christ, they would have done so much better job. They did a great job, but still people died that didn't need to die. People suffered that did not need to suffer. But maybe they did need to suffer. So that they realized that, you know, if we were ready, and if we were doing what Christ said, we would have been ready. We would have never needed to call on FEMA, because FEMA wasn't going to come anyway. Because if you create a system that exercises authority, you create the open a door to corruption. You open a door to apathy, because nobody's answerable to the guy that actually needs help. But the guy who actually needs help needs to have a humble heart and realize that he needs help. Can't go around stealing generators, which we saw there in We actually saw it here in our own community. The guy didn't think he was stealing it, but that's the way the mind can play. But he did take the generator out of somebody else's garage without asking, which is a lot like stealing, but that's another story. So this polity, we have a bunch of different quotes underneath here. Exodus 23, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Gods are ruling judges. That's what the word meant. That's why Caesar was called the son of God. He was the ruling judge over the religion of the Roman imperial cult that provided the free bread to the needy of society. He was the ruler over that. He was the judge over that. So he was the son of God over that. That's what the word means. Now, our God should be the deity who created the heavens and the earth. And that's one source. It's not filtered down to, you know, this minister, that bishop, and this bishop, and this bishop, and down to us, fine, and now we know what we're supposed to do. No, it comes into our hearts if we open our hearts to listening to the Lord and following the ways of the Lord. In the meantime, we can follow a little bit of common sense. That if you create offices of power, men who seek power will seek office. Men who seek power will be corrupted. Because power becomes more important than service. And so that's just, and if you take these oaths, which Jesus said to stop taking, you will be giving other men the power to make choices for you. How much you're going to give, how much you're going to keep, what you're going to receive, what you're not going to receive. You're giving them power. Now, we should empower other people, but on an individual basis. We empower a minister and we watch what he does. If you just, everybody sends $1,000 or $10,000 up to some pie-in-the-sky ruler, we don't know. It goes through too many hands, too much corruption. Now, you can stop that if you would organize the way Christ said to organize. But if you don't, you're overwhelmed. Because that's what it says. Be careful you do not bite one another, which is that coveting your neighbor's goods, lest you be devoured. Because the systems that allow you to do that, they become beasts that devour you. And then you say, well, now we want to stop it. We want to drain the swamp. We've created the swamp monsters ourselves. Our apathy, our indulgence, our avarice, our sloth, our greed has created the swamp and the swamp monsters, and we want somebody else to come along and drain it. You can drain it. You just have to gather according to the polity of Christ, according to the way. Leviticus 25:10, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, we talked about it last night on X about love. You know, you had to return your neighbor's ox. If you find somebody stole his car, you have to return his car. If he sold your neighbor's tent, you have to return his tent. That's a responsibility that you do. And it doesn't matter whether you're in law enforcement or in politics or just the neighbor down the road. You want to return these things to the original owner. But that's a spirit. It has to dwell in your community. It probably doesn't in your community. Occasionally it does. I mean, we had somebody out here who was robbed. I won't go into that. It's kind of a long story, but, you know, somebody broke into their house. And the wife was home alone. She was in the bathroom, and they yelled at her, "Don't come out. I got a gun. You come out, I'll kill you." And they rummaged through the house. You could hear them rummaging through the house. They went out and they stole their car and everything. Well, neighbors out here found out about it and they got the car back. And the two guys were caught, one in the local community and one somewhere else. But yeah, because out here, people watch out for one another. But it's not as much as it used to be. When I, of course, I came here a long time ago. But yet, it's being reborn again. And I just saw Curry County in Oregon. Their big cutback in their police force. They've overspent money. They've been fiscally terribly responsible. And but there's a solution. They worry about public safety. And of course, the Teamsters Union said, oh, you can't fire these people and all that stuff. But the reality is the answer is the people are going to get an opportunity to step up and start caring about their neighbor and their neighbor's safety. And if all those people in Curry County would organize the way Christ said originally. But you go into the churches and they worry about them losing power in their church. The ministers losing power in their church. Because they don't want to give the power back to the people. Because they don't really have the Spirit of Christ in there. Now some of them might. I don't know. But this is the choice that's coming to us all. Are you willing to return every man to his possession? Or do you still want to tax your neighbor's possessions so that you can have free stuff? Because if you do, you're just pretending to be a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ wouldn't do that. They would return every man to his possession and not say, if you don't give to my free education or my health care or my whatever you want to get, I'm going to take your house away. That's what you're saying now. That's not Christian. It's not even American. Early Americans wouldn't do that. And they didn't. I don't care what you think you learned in school. No, they didn't. There were a few here and there. But no, they didn't. That's what made America great. Psalms 119:45, and I will walk in liberty, for I seek thy precepts, thy policies, for your polity. The polity of Christ has to have the policies of Christ, and the policy of Christ is to live by faith, hope, and charity. If you're living by force and fear and fealty, you're not following the precepts of Christ, and you have need of repentance. Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, there's a link in that. In prepare you under polity, there's a link in that to our article on Father. Jesus said, call no man on earth Father. And that's hugely debated over the years. But the amazing thing to me is that any Greek scholar, any real historian knows exactly what he was saying. Because he uses the word that we would see in Latin, although it has origins in a Greek word, but it's also in a Latin word. Way back, all the senators of Rome were called patri, father. Caesar was called the patronus, the father of fathers. And he was elected by an electoral college. There used to be an electoral college in the state of Oregon, but they did away with it. And they want to do away with the electoral college in the federal government. There's two states, Maine is one. I could probably look it up real quick. I have a page now on Electoral College. And there are two states that don't just automatically, the winner takes all. That they're divided up into districts. But most of them, it's winner takes all. But in the kingdom of God, every congregation is an electoral college. Every congregation of ministers is an electoral college. They can only elect their minister, which we could call a bishop overseer because of the fact that he is not just serving the 10 ministers, he's serving the 100 families. So that's why they call him an overseer. And then if he elects a minister to him, it's just a minister to him, and he does it with 9 other overseers like himself. But that's an electoral college. It's all based on electoral college. An electoral college system was not an invention of the 1787 Constitutional Convention, nor the people called the Founding Fathers, whatever that means. The people are not voting directly for candidates in America, but they are voting for electors. And those electors, it's Maine and Nebraska. they base their electoral college on districts. And of course, in the kingdom of God, it's not just districts. It's congregations. It goes all the way down to the congregation. And you know, a lot of people decried this process as anti-democratic. But of course, the early founding fathers like Madison and others were anti-democratic. They didn't believe in democracy. A democracy is always temporary in nature, according to Alexander Teitler. Democracies cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse from the public treasury, which is what you've done. You know, all the people are celebrating their student loans are forgiven. They don't realize that they just put their student loans on everybody else. And they don't care, because you've created a nation that doesn't care about its neighbor. It doesn't love its neighbor. None of those people are Christians. None of them. Because none of them want to pay their debt. Because they're not paying their debt to the government. They're paying their debt to their neighbor. They're not really going to the government, but they're increasing the debt of the government by taking this forgiveness. But they don't realize that as soon as the government collapses, all those people, remember the ones that got the free student, the forgiveness, were public servants. Public servants are going to be getting fired here soon. And even if the Doge doesn't fire them, and I don't have much faith in that actually happening, because everybody is greedy for gain. But when the system fails, it will be as if they were fired. When inflation increases, they will suffer for their wantonness. But that's always. But this is well known, you know. This Teitler, also known as Lord Woodhouseley, lived from 1747 to 1813, and that's when he was doing his writing. Early Americans were aware of his thinking and teaching. They did not like democracy. They were not in favor of democracy. Polybius warns against democracy and this, you know, this desire of getting benefits at the expense of others and the habit of receiving them through the rule of force and violence. This is what John the Baptist was preaching against. And Polybius said it would degenerate the people. But if you go on, John Adams says, I do not say that democracy has been more pernicious on the whole and in the long run than monarchies or aristocracies, which have also been pernicious. But democracies, he says, has never been and never can be a durable as aristocracy and monarchy. But while it lasts, it is more bloody than either. Why? Because it is operating, it is the majority operating by force over the minority. No, the early Americans were not in favor of democracy. They were very much against democracy. Even Plato's Republic talks about democracy without constraint against the worst impulses of the majority will lead to tyranny. Just like Polybius said, just like Plutarch said. To take from one because it is thought that his own industry and that of his fathers has acquired too much. See, that's just jealousy and envy that you think you can do this. But of course, that's very common. And of course, Benjamin Franklin said that you had a republic, and what is a republic? And you go read articles on that and find out what the difference is. But one of the things that Teitler also said, and I mentioned it last night, is this idea of the Teitler cycle, where we move from bondage to faith, and that's what Moses was doing, taking the people out of the bondage of Egypt, and they had to live by faith. All the offerings to take care of the administration of civil affairs, the welfare state of the people of Israel was based on free will offerings. And it was based through those tens, hundreds, and thousands. And so that they could do an efficient and proper job so that people would not take advantage of the welfare systems like you could see in Sumer, like you could see in Egypt. So they went from bondage to living by faith, and from that faith they developed courage, and that courage brought them liberty. But unfortunate liberty often brought them abundance. And we talked about that. Abundance doesn't just mean lots of money. It can mean that you can move into a state of repose and apathy, because it doesn't take as much to survive. And your children will grow up without that work ethic. So you have to have a policy in your polity that requires exercise of this daily ministration through love. You have to take care of your parents. You don't have the state take care of your parents. You do for your parents. You don't have the state take care of the education of your children. You have to do it. And private school is not necessarily the answer, although that may be better, but it's not necessarily the answer. But you have to put these responsibilities always on the people and the next generation so that they grow up strong. Otherwise, that abundance will create that apathy and sloth. If you don't use it, you will lose it. There's an interesting study about exercise. Now you can do 60 minutes of exercise every day, and that's good. But you would be better off doing 20 minutes of exercise before every meal or after every meal. That would be 60 minutes of exercise every day. You'd be far healthier by spreading the exercise out over the day than doing it all at once and then sitting in a chair the rest of the day. And that's kind of the way your family has to be organized. That the kids with chores do better than kids who didn't have chores growing up. And kids with responsibilities where they had to do stuff. You didn't pay them to clean their room. If that's true, you better put your wife on salary. I had this discussion with one of the sons of... I think he was the son of a great-grandson of Joseph Smith. And I said, and people were upset that I was being very nice about it. I said, you know, you don't want to be paying your kids to do the chores around the house. That's not teaching, that may be teaching them capitalism, but it's not teaching them the kingdom. Kingdoms, you're doing stuff not for reward. You're doing it because it's right. And that's really important. And I was shocked at the people who were shocked at what I said. I said it with all love. But anyway, so this idea of liberty leads to abundance. But he says abundance leads to selfishness. It's not abundance. It's your policies. When you have abundance, that leads to selfishness. And selfishness leads to complacency, and complacency to apathy. We'll be right back. Welcome back. So just before the break, we were talking about this Tytler cycle. And he says bondage leads to spiritual faith. And actually, bondage alone doesn't lead to spiritual faith. Bondage just leads to more bondage and suffering. But repentance while in bondage, where you're changing your thinking, which means that you have to start caring about your neighbor. That Israel went into bondage because they were jealous and envious of their brother. And they cast him into a pit of bondage. And they themselves went into bondage. So they were bound first by their envy and jealousy. They did not let go of their envy and jealousy, which is outside of the character of God. When it says God is a jealous God, that means you're not supposed to be jealous. God will take care of that aspect. You shouldn't be jealous of the rich man's wealth. You shouldn't be envious of it. It will lead you into darkness. And then when you want to, you know, create systems that take away from the rich man so that you can have free stuff, you yourself will go into bondage. Because that's the way, as you judge, so shall you judge. So bondage doesn't bring you to spiritual faith. Bondage brings you to the opportunity of repentance, thinking a different way. You have to forgive the rich man if he needs forgiving. And give him the freedom to be rich. Then you can attend to the more weightier matters, which will eventually make you rich. But the more weightier matters is that you don't live by force and fear and fealty. You live by faith, hope, and charity. But you will only do that if you repent and think differently. Stop judging others. Start giving liberty to others. So the spiritual faith will lead to courage, because now you will be faced with danger. Because people don't like free people. The people who want to rule over you don't like it that you're thinking freedom. This is why they're casting them out all the time. You were kicked out of Egypt. You were kicked out of the social welfare system of Herod and the Pharisees if you got the baptism of Christ. If you were even caught professing that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed, the king, you would be kicked out. But some people had the courage to say anyway, like the blind man. He says, I was blind and now I see. I have to profess him. So he was kicked out and Christ came looking for him. But he had the courage to be kicked out. He had to go through the process. But then came liberty. And liberty in the kingdom. Because Christ came and found him. You want Christ to come looking for you? Forgive others. Start professing the whole gospel. Don't just say you believe in Jesus, that you believe in God. Actually show, make your deeds the profession and confession of your faith. Start living by faith. So, and then liberty will come. And with that, abundance. I mean, how much abundance do you need? Life is abundant. You know, there was a guy who did a deal where he asked these guys, if I would give you $1 million, would that make you happy? Or $10 million, whatever it was. And he said, oh yes. He said, what if I say the condition is you're not going to wake up tomorrow? I'm going to give you $1 million or $10 million a day, but you won't wake up tomorrow. Would you take the $10 million? No. So what you're saying is waking up tomorrow makes me happier than $10 million. Because you prefer to wake up tomorrow than to have $10 million. Well, you know, it's a clever little way of presenting it. But the reality is waking up tomorrow is abundance. I want to see everybody wake up tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. As long as God gives you life, I want you to have life. And life includes choice. So I want you to have liberty of choice. And that needs to be your prayer for everybody else too. You can't wake up tomorrow and want to take away from your neighbor or send men to your neighbor's house to take away from your neighbor so that you can have free stuff. Now, that guy's going to go to your neighbor's house and take it away anyway, because your neighbor has already decided that he wanted benefits at the expense of his neighbor. But you don't have to be a part of that cycle. If you repent, you won't be. If you gather together in the tens, hundreds of thousands as Christ commanded, start taking care of these civil affairs through faith, hope, and charity, then you will have another blessing. Instead of selfishness, you will have more courage and more liberty. But as soon as you begin to rely upon your abundance, you will become selfish, and then with selfishness will come complacency, and with complacency become apathy, and apathy dependence. Because now everybody can't even imagine the kingdom of God, living by faith, hope, and charity. We can't do it. It's too much. We have to rely on the men who exercise authority. Why? Because they have no faith. Oh, but I do believe. No, you don't. You don't really believe. If you really believed, you would be walking like the early church. But you aren't, because you have believed a lie. And we were told that we would believe a lie. And that covetous practices would be very much a part of that. And we would go back into bondage. And we have. And nobody wants to admit that they were wrong or that they were fooled or all that. But the reality is that's where humility is so important, and that's why Christ talked about it so much. But if you take out one aspect of the precepts of Christ, you will go back into bondage. And that's what they did. And the main precept that they took out was that the church was established to take care of all the social welfare needs of the people. And it wasn't created to establish doctrines to make the people believe certain catechisms or doctrines. The doctrine of the church is the doctrine of Christ, and he said it good enough. We don't have to add to it or take away. And we should be living by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. But we aren't. And so, like I say, in the kingdom of God, every day is an election day, because every day you get to make a choice. You can elect to give to your minister or not to give to your minister. But if you don't give to your minister, there will be no daily ministration. If there's no daily ministration for your neighbor, there will be no daily ministration for you. And the fact is that the way you get life more abundant, not things more abundant, because that's, you don't want just things more abundant. You want life more abundant. You want to wake up tomorrow. The way you do that is you lay down your life today for your fellow man. And no guarantee. But either doing it according to the ways of Christ and Moses and all the prophets, or you're doing it your own way. If you're doing it your own way, then it's not God's will, it's your will. You put that first. So, we've made the state our father, and the state makes all kinds of rules and regulations. There's a bill, we'll talk about it maybe in the afternoon show if I get the rest of the data on it, that is coming up in front of the Oregon legislature, and it's probably coming up in many other states as well, because that's the way these things are written, where they want to create a corporation to handle a lot of the civil affairs of government that is not answerable to the legislature. Amazing. I mean, you can't even imagine somebody thinking that. I can't even imagine, but evidently there are plenty of people that have imagined that. And but that's a spirit. That's evidence of a spirit. Like we were saying, sodomy is evidence of a spirit that has invaded Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was in a time of affluence. They did not strengthen the poor. And why did they not strengthen the poor? It's because they created a social welfare system through the men who exercised authority. They weren't operating according to the Melchizedek, the righteous king of peace. They weren't operating according to Jesus Christ, who said to love thy neighbor as itself. They weren't operating according to Moses, who said all the offerings had to be free will offerings, and you had to not only love your neighbor as yourself, but even your enemy. You couldn't oppress the stranger in your midst. These are all rules that, which are absolutely in accordance with what Christ said, but not in accordance with what modern churches are saying. So, it's very important that we understand these distinctions, but you made the state your father. You live in Rome today. Look up our article on Rome at Preparing You. Find out the corollaries between what's going on today and what Rome was doing. The modern Christian has way more in common with the pagan of Rome than he has with Christ. Now that seems to be a cruel statement, but that's all amendable. You just have to repent of those areas in which you're not actually following Christ. And it will make a big difference, and you need to make that big difference for the days to come. So, you know, in Matthew 23:9, he says, call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. That is a huge statement. And we need to understand what it means. So Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. Why are we blind to the fact that getting benefits from men who exercise authority is directly contradictory to what Christ said to do? Why are we blind to that? Because we've lost our sight. We've believed a lie. We need to repent of that. In order to do that, in order to take on that responsibility, we need to organize again in those tens, hundreds, and thousands. So mostly this article is trying to tell you that the bishops and archbishops, and we have lots of other supporting articles of that, are simply ranks of charity. Charitable ministers serving God by serving the people. Serving the people in a way that strengthens them. To bring that courage, that liberty, that abundance. And we do it the way Christ said to do it, which was through love or charity. Which, as Paul says, is the greatest of these is charity. Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Well, that was Philippians 3:16. But in Philippians 1:27, he said, only let your conversation, remember, what does that word mean? To administer civil affairs. That's what the word means. To administer civil affairs. As it becometh the gospel of Christ. Which means that you cannot administer your civil affairs for Christians through men who exercise authority one over the other. And those civil affairs, I should add to our study already on Polytume and show you, because this is concordance definition. I don't want to make up new definitions. But if we go back to how that was done, and of course we've done a lot of that, we show you the administration of civil affairs in Sumer were from through the a god of Sumer, which was the turtle dove goddess, which was a statue of the turtle dove goddess. But basically there were priests in that temple that were in charge of welfare, the distribution of bread and grain to the people in time of need. That was their job. That's what that temple did. That was their welfare office. That was their priests. Your priests are public servants who just got their student loans forgiven if they're working for Social Security, Medicare, or Medicaid. Those are your priests. The guy you go to on Sunday, he's just there to tickle your ears and make you feel like you're saved while you do contrary to the way of Christ. And to keep you in that strong delusion that you're saved when you really haven't accepted Christ. Now, a lot of people don't like me to say that. But it's very important that you know that. If I love you, I have to say that. Because once you know that's true, and I'm showing the reasons why, then you can repent. And yeah, it's going to take some time. It's going to require that you strive and be diligent. But if you think you're going to wait till the last minute, and then we'll do that when everything breaks down, that's bad planning. I mean, it's like I'm going to swim across the English Channel and I'll start practicing the day I start swimming. No, you want to get in shape for that. And you're going to have to do a little bit of practice. And that's why John the Baptist came first. And even before John the Baptist, there were others who were teaching the same thing. But they weren't that far away from when they did remember the way. We've gone a lot farther away, and just so that nobody remembers the way. So, yeah, that we have to, our conversation, our polytume, our administration of civil affairs have to be as becometh the gospel of Christ, which means they have to be done through charity. And America used to do that. All your education, all your health care, all your welfare, everything has to be done through charity. And it's not about making everybody else agree. It's about those who are in agreement with this coming together. And as you do that, people will start to see and the blessings will come. God is withholding the blessings until you start, because, the old build it and they will come. It's like saying, God, you build it and then we'll show up. Do you really want to say that to Christ? Christ, you come back, you build it, then we'll join. No, he wants to find you occupied when he comes. So you better get occupied with what he said to do. So the last here is James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So there is some work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. Well, so where are your deeds? Are you being blessed in your deeds? Are you doing this according to the way of Christ? Are you following in the ways of Christ? Or are you following in the ways of Nimrod and Caesar and others that are not doing what Christ said to do? So, you know, that polity was James 1:25, but if we read the whole, go on and read in James 1:27, he follows that with pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Why, just coming by to see them miserable? No, visiting has to do with being that overseer and taking care of and providing for the widows and orphans in their need, in their time of affliction, and not just them, but any those in need in your midst, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the word world there is the constitutional order and system of government that has civil affairs that operate through those men who exercise authority one over the other. So that's our goal, is the practice of pure religion. And that pure religion is the way of Christ. And that's what we should be doing if we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because it's not righteous to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. It's not righteous to do it through other men who exercise authority. It may be legal, but it's not righteous. Righteousness is to lay down your life for your fellow man. If you want life more abundant, if you want liberty more abundant, if you want choice more abundant, that's, you have to have a system based on the polity and policies of Christ. And that's what we should be pursuing. That's what we should be seeking. That's what we should be striving for. And that is according to the ways of Christ. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So, you know, the power of men is, and the exercise of authority and the force of men is not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Is that Rhema there? Or do you think that word is logos in the text? the word is the logos of Christ, the reasoning of Christ, the rationale of Christ. That's what we need to be doing. But be ye doers of the word, the logos, and not hearers only. I had somebody came on the call last night and he wanted to read all kinds of quotes about love, loving God, all the quotes are right. But it doesn't tell me whether he loves God or not. It doesn't tell me if he loves the logos of God. Is he striving daily for a daily ministration based on faith, hope, and charity? Or is he just striving daily to say the words? Is he a doer of the word? I don't know. He certainly was a sayer of the words. He certainly evidently, in order to say, he had heard the words. And he wanted us to hear him say the words. But I don't know if he was a doer of the word. He might be. But there wasn't any talk of what he's doing to actually love his neighbor. Not hearers only. Deceiving our own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like unto the man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. He had to leave us in the middle of the conversation. And maybe that was right. I don't know. He has to. Everybody is required to do their own self-examination. And he goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, this is where that quote comes in, and continueth therein. In other words, giving liberty, not forcing his neighbor to contribute to his welfare. That's the perfect law of liberty. Not forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And so therefore you continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, you know, quoting the Bible all the time, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, now he explains, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the word world there is constitutional order or system of government, which we know all over the world today, all over the planet today, the world of men operates by force and fear and fealty to take care of the needy of their society. And we should not be doing that. We should be going the other way. And he goes on to say, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. We have an article on respecters of persons. For if there come unto you an assembly, a man with gold rings and godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor man, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, so that you put a person's wealth above a person's individuality. And that wealth can be measured in a lot of things. I heard a guy talking about the word worship, and he had he'd been educated in a seminary, and he went back to get a degree. And the fact is, he was pointing out, nowhere was worship in the early Testaments about gathering in a big church and singing songs. That wasn't a worship service. But I haven't listened to him all the way, so I don't know. But the reality is, worship service is providing for the needy of society, moving the resources of society around solely based on charity and love, and hopefully based on the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And until then, all I can say is peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.